Thank you, Diana. I have a lot of things to do and say today. I'm not going to invite the sons or daughters up to say something nice about their dad. We're going to get you home so you can say something nice to him personally. I have so many friends like Kaylee out here. And let me say, Jackie Craddock is here, a former head of MOPS from Guam, came home to be with her. What? What did I say? Oh, Jackie Hallen. Sorry, Jackie. She did get married, and we're happy about it. Thank you, honey. That is a member of the family, and she served so faithfully here. And Jackie, thank you so much. It's good. Is Jim doing well? Okay, he's a JAG attorney in the United States Navy, and we bless him for his service and your sacrifice. That's for sure. Another thing is the question came up about Mark's son, and the family, because of something in the presidential election, they're calling him Lil Marco. Does anybody know what that echo? What? I don't know what they're relating that to. Something about a Florida senator. I don't know. Just kidding. Maybe not. Lil Marco. Holy smoke. There is so much to say here. This Tuesday night, we are going to despise not the day of small beginnings, as the scriptures say. Our church is attempting to do a trinity of purpose, T-O-P, top, then ops, which stands for oikos, praying for those in our 8 to 15 right around us, that they would come to Christ, those who do not know the Lord, and then ops stands for oikos, that means kind of our extended household in Greek. Then the second thing is P for prayer. We can do nothing in ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ, so we pray. And the third thing is small groups. And you can see we put up for the summer, we take a kind of a Sabbath rest, and I thank God for that. You guys work so hard, it's astounding. But for a season, we take a rest for many of the small groups, and then we step it back up in the fall. One thing we are going to begin, however, in an attempt to do our trinity of purpose, I am convinced that we need more bridge ministries to the culture. And so we have, in God's providence, a wealth of people who know something about the crazy game of soccer. It's just the way it is here. If anyone, on Tuesday night, it begins without fanfare or a particular amount of organization out here on the parking lot, from 7:30 to 8:30 for 1 hour, and we will be disciplined about it. We will train people on how to play soccer and then play little relaxed games among cones. And you need shoes that you can run around in for 1 hour on asphalt. And we thank God for Marty and his hard work getting the asphalt kind of fixed up, and it's timely. So the idea here is, if we can teach moms, dads, we'll take this from junior high to any age, grandparents, and teach them about a game, and we hope to be involved in our community or bring friends over to play. We have some, as you know, some nationally and internationally, shall we say, ranked individuals who will be part of what we're doing. I'm sure Coach Kaiganall will be there and some others here. I don't want to mention all the names, but just a young lady that's interning on our staff, I found out Mary's out there, Radzowitz somewhere. No, Mary was the, this is the weirdness of this. She was essentially the central player on the Virginia State Champions out in Loudoun County. She played for a team out there. I don't remember the, what was the name? Dominion High School or something like that. So we have this group of people, and the idea is to just befriend people and create an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So if your child would like to come and work out, again, junior high and up, everybody has to behave. Nobody's going to be fouling anybody or knocking anybody down. We're not going to do that. We're just going to be gentle and loving and teach a game. And if the parent is a good learner and a quick learner, they will be able to coach by the time this is over. We'll run it through a portion of the summer and see what the response is. So that's something. And in that light, I have the sad privilege of telling you that as all of you are, a very dear friend of mine and his blessed wife, Rafi Karadman and Katie, are the first fruits of a kind of mission outreach team to Liberty University Medical School. Rafi and Katie, this will be the kind of their last day here officially at the King's Chapel. And Rafi came to Christ through an interface with the Bridge Ministry of Soccer. He was at Madison High School, and you've heard his story, but the bottom line is he is a dedicated Christian, loves the Lord, and he is a son in the faith to me. And Rafi and Katie, could you just raise your hands where you are, guys? I'd like to pray for you. There they are. Rafi and Katie are very fine soccer players. Rafi's a terrific soccer player, and he was our coach for some years. Let me pray for him. Lord, we thank you for Rafi, for his godliness, his manliness, his example, his self-control, for Katie, for her love, for her service to children. Now, Lord, you've sent him to serve the body of Christ through his hands and through his intellect, to use them to minister to the hurting and suffering. Oh, God, we praise you for this, and we pray you'll bless him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Rafi, that may be the medical school calling you. I don't know. At another Little Providence, a little side story, Bill Holloway and Hillary, his daughter, are out in Los Angeles and Hollywood at the same time my son Scott just went out there. So we're hoping they'll interface, but Scott has already interfaced with actors that are on in major TV productions or television shows out there that are Christians. There is a subculture of Christian performer. Not many know of them. But they're out there, so it's exciting that Bill's out there, and we're hoping to see them interfaced. This morning, we're going to be talking about chapter 11 in Corinthians, and my hesitation is this. I have tried in my life, my life has been predicated around what I do, to be like Jesus, and failing that, to be a man forgiven by Jesus. I look at the lives of individuals. There are many in here. You guys are such scholars privately, many of you. It's just brilliant what you do and can do. And perhaps like me, you look at life through the prism of discovery. What is it in people that makes them great servants, Christ-like in their affect? What is it that makes them life changers? And part of it is their dads, certainly their moms. I've spoken on women and mothers a number of times recently, but today is Father's Day. Now, the passage we in God's providence are on has something to do with this. And the ideas in it are radical to our society. I'm going to present them in hopefully a straightforward and unvarnished way. But they are, this is one of the toughest passages in Scripture to speak on. A very famous preacher who went through the whole Bible, and it was said of Dr. Criswell, he was for many years, almost 50 years, I think, the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, Texas. It said that he was more comfortable walking the streets of Corinth and Ephesus than walking through Dallas. He was fluent in both the Koine Greek, biblical Greek, and Hebrew. He lived in the Word, and over decades, he lined up teaching passages of Scripture in the way we've been doing the Corinthian series, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it was marvelous what he did, but it's instructive to hear what he said. I got this from a certain source, and he's about to speak on the chapter and section I have been fool enough to take on. He said this. The letter in the middle part where we are is about how to conduct a worship service. And they were having problems there in the church. I'm going to start to put on a little Southern.
copy Dr. Criswell at this point. How the women ought to do, how the men ought to do. Ought to do, someone explain that. How to observe the ordinances, how to deport yourself in the service of God, in the public worship. Now that's what all these chapters are about here in 11, 13. But he said, I've never had so much temptation to skip over something in my life as I've had to skip over this. But I said, and maybe you could join him in this, dear Lord, who helps the ignorant and the foolish, remember me. So we're going to start. We're going to start. Now I'm going to read to you from the passage. I'm going to make some explanatory comments and leave much to your imagination. But remember as we go through this, and I will reiterate it, the nature of Corinth, one of the most immoral towns, the most perhaps, in the Greek world. I call this a call to fathers. I'm going to quickly read the first sentence, and we will go back to that at the end of the document. A call to fathers, be imitators of Christ. Line one, somewhat out of context, the person that made the chapter connections, as Dr. Morey has so often and ably taught us, one wonders why he put things in certain places, but it serves our purposes today. Be imitators of me. This is for dads. This is the Apostle Paul. He called himself a father in the church. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As I am of Christ. Not my weakness, not my frailty, that part of me that reflects his glory, copy that. And it's going to be healthy. It'll make you strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Work on yourself is what he's saying. Be like Jesus. Now, he goes on to say this in verse 2. Let's read it up there. Now, I have it right here. Verse 2. Now, I commend you. And let's take this as a church here. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. The traditions. Now, he's talking here about Christian traditions. When he began to teach, there was already a body of tradition in the early church. Remember, he came to know his Lord and Savior after the church had been kicked off, and there were already worship forms that had begun to be established that he was taught and he's going to share with us. The early church already had them, and he fully hoped that the Corinthians would follow them. He himself had been instructed in them. And he says, but I want you to understand, he's saying, I know that you'll follow these. I know your hearts. You'll want to do the right thing as best you can find it. But he also knows that's good leadership. He's trying to be positive. But we know Corinth. We know its people, even its Christians, hard-headed, sensual, independent-minded, full of themselves, proud and divisive. It's all in there. But he's hopeful. He's making hopeful, positive statements, and we must love and respect him for that. But I want you to understand. He's talking to some issue here. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Now, I want you to know, in the Trinity, there are, in the tri-personal God we serve, one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, of the same essence. In the nature of God, which is a mystery beyond my ability to explain, in his nature there is tripersonal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son and the Spirit are subordinate to the Father. And the Spirit is subordinate to the Son and the Almighty Father God. But in their essence, in what they're made of, in that mysterious substance, they are all beloved, central, part of one another, and yet they have different roles and functions. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture to the church. I am not a hand or an eye or a head. I don't know exactly what I am. I can make some points on that, but where I'm going with this is we're each created to perform a vital function in the body of Christ, And some of our less presentable members, as we'll discuss later in this book, some of us that maybe aren't cute and aren't famous or whatever, are granted almost astounding gifts that we cannot do without. We are made for His purpose, and we are of one essence. We are not less than. There is no gradation or mathematical symbol that says you are less than this guy or that guy. We are one in Christ. We are His beloved. I want you to understand, however, for order in the church and the way God has designed it, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. He describes the order of authority structure for our good and protection and God's glory. And He derives these positions from Genesis. Adam was formed first, then Eve out of his heart, and then the rest. God, his child, the man, and then the woman out of his rib. Now, that's the order of the authority. And what is interesting to me and is in some of these wonderful ministries that our people are involved in, and I want to note MOPS, thank God Jackie's here, it's interesting she's here this morning, and others. I'm really quite jealous and envious of a certain t-shirt they passed out, which I never got one, Jackie, I'm just telling you. My husband rocks. Has anyone seen that? My husband rocks. What's the point? What's the point? Biblically, the point is, those ladies believe in showing a husband respect. I'm not a whiner. I will defy the culture in service for Christ. But men are slammed night and day in the media. Night and day. And let me say this, we can take it. And we can take it forever. Because Christ is in us, at least my Christian brethren. And our challenge is to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are that, our wives can say, in joy and conviction, my husband rocks. Yeah, thank you. That's one person. Melanie, I didn't notice that I was rocking. Thank you, darling. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. The Jewish people had a tradition of wearing head coverings. The men wore head coverings in honor to the Lord. But in the early church, the head covering was off. This is just my emotion or whatever. When I pray, it's just my little secret. Maybe some of you have. I take off my hat. I drive in that, always wearing a baseball cap for complex reasons, like being bald. And I take off my hat. Now, why do I do that? I think I do it to honor the Lord. But there is a sense with me, I'm a guy, as a man, that I'm under His submission, that I want to be right here for Him. Lord, speak to me. Thy servant listens. I want to have an intimate relationship with me. And the kindness of this passage in worship is the symbol that Paul requires of the Corinthian people is a shawl over the wife. And what she's really saying, I am under the authority of my husband. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a second-class citizen, no. And I'm going to say this again for anyone who wants to know the inside baseball of my family. Maybe I'm the only one here in the room like this. But I am, by golly, the head of my family. Just saying. And as the head, I do exactly what my wife tells me to do at all times. Now, that is pretty much true. It really is. This morning, I got dressed. I put on a pair of pants to prepare for the service. You know, I make an adult decision about what to wear. And I begin to stride out of the room. And my wife says, why are you wearing those pants? The fact that they were ballooning Bozo the Clown pants has nothing to do with her response. Just kidding. Why are you wearing those pants? And we exchanged. And I took a noble stand for the pants. I'm just telling you. But these are the pants I wore. not the ones I was in at that time. I took my noble. That's right. That's exactly right. I was with a man who is a great man. He is a world leader in certain regards. I had the privilege of sharing a room with him. And he got up in the morning, and there was a sense of desperation in him. What am I going to wear today? My wife's not here to tell me. I was with one of the heads of the United States Post Office. We're at a party. And he's like the strong Marine up here in the front. He was a Marine, and he stands up, you know, and he's hitching his belt, and he's lecturing the common populace about the way it is. You know, he's tops at the post office. And we're a bunch of guys, and we're giving him his due. We're giving him his respect. Our friend rocks. And his wife comes in and says, "John, it's time to go." And he goes, "Oh, darn." Now, I'm just saying the complexity of love and a healthy relationship. If I'm not serving my wife, I'm not doing my job. If I'm not laying down my life for her, then something's wrong. But this passage is basically saying God loves men, and he gives them respect. He formed Adam, and he said he's alone. He said it's not good for a man to live alone, and he takes something out of the man. So in the creation order, man was first. He stood before God like this, but he brings something out of us that is so wonderful it is almost indescribable. And that my wife has been willing to be my partner, my helpmeet, and my one flesh person is rich for me, but she has also allowed me at certain times and moments when push came to shove to say, this is where we're going and this is what we're doing. It's a rarity, but biblically, she is both under the Lord's protection, her conscience's protection, and my protection, and she honors me with her life. That's what Paul's really crying out about. We're going to go on. Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. And what he's saying here in Corinth, just saying, I'm going to jump through some of this. I wanted to do a longer treatment, but we're not going to have time. In Corinth, on the street, and this is common in, some of you are from the Middle East, so forgive my lightweight description of this, but in these countries, to be covered is to be safe, is to be protected, is to be esteemed. Somebody loves them. Somebody stands as their protector. I don't need a protector. Please. I am my wife's protector. When she goes out for a walk, I don't want any yo-yos getting near her. I'm just saying. Every man in the room agrees with me. This is the way it is. I'm her bodyguard and always will be. And I'll give my life for her. Okay? It's just the way it is. That's why my husband rocks. That's what we're made for. We protect and we provide and we serve if we're in Christ. And my wife can't protect herself from the bad guys. Maybe I can't protect her, but I'm going to do a noble effort. All right. That's what Jesus did for us. He came, he went, he stood in our place. He took our beating for us, and he was ultimately the victor. So when a woman prays or prophesies in the church, I think what Paul is saying in here is she's being disrespectful to her husband. She's out of the Corinthian culture. And if you were out on the street without a head covering, there was a message going forward. Perhaps it's saying, I'm beautiful, my hair is gorgeous, everybody look at me. I'm just telling you what the commentator said. I've read almost everyone on the subject. But there was something that wanted to be seen, there was something that wanted to have power, and they were going to assert it. Didn't matter what the Apostle Paul said, the one who had been beaten and almost put to death many times for their sake and for their salvation. They were going to do their thing. And Paul is having to step in, and the men don't know what to say because the ladies are feeling they're free in Christ to just do whatever they want to do, in essence, some of them. And he says, and it's almost a smart-aleck comment in the Scripture. Hopefully it's Spirit-led. I believe it is. He says, well, if that's the case, why don't you just shave your head and go all the way? I mean, he's confronting this. He's confronting the spirit of it. It's, if you love your husband, you'll be covered in this particular culture. Because in this culture, it says you're loose. That's a fact. Now, my Middle Eastern friends that are here will confirm what I'm saying. Sir William Ramsay, I don't want to go to the page, it's too difficult to find, but he said, for a woman to be covered in their culture, and I'm being sensitive and it'll give us an understanding, was to be safe, was to be on the street, and yet in a certain sense, alone. There was a cultural understanding that she was under authority and you better not mess with her. And when Western women, I've seen films of this, you probably have too, are in some of these environments, and they are not covered, just saying, not making a political point, they are abused for it. Abused for it. Because the message received, maybe it's not, maybe there, this understanding is not there, but that you are inappropriately dressed, you are immodest, you are cheap, and the words used by the commentators and scholars are much rougher than the ones I'm giving. Sir William Ramsay lived in the culture and watched, and he is praising the culture that arrived to protect, the part of the culture that protected women. It doesn't mean we have to be like that. That's where I'll jump to soon. Let's read. So Paul would prefer that if women prophesied in the assembly, and the freedom that there was there, women were speaking up. And we know that Anna was a prophetess. We know that Philip the deacon's four daughters were prophetesses. God Almighty spoke through them. God used these precious vessels as instrument of announcing the coming of his son. He also used the men for the same thing. There are dramatic things that happen when Jesus lives in a human being. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since the same as if her head were shaven. He's saying the Greek there, when they talk about certain head coverings, there's some double meanings here, and the idea is that you have authority on your head. There was some spiritual benefit, Paul is saying, to having some covering. Now, in our era, we don't understand this culture. It wasn't just for the culture. The principles of love and proper submission and authority are still alive and kicking for this culture. But in our culture, often one symbol we use to say we belong to someone else, belong to, oh, don't say that, Bill, yes, belong to someone else, it's the wedding ring. It's an exchange. We make a covenant that we are going to form a one flesh union. And we still say the word obey. And I've already made my apologetic on that. Often the man feels it's my job to do the obeying. That's just the truth. If he's a good man, because he's a servant. Corinth was an exceedingly immoral place. To be in public without a veil or head covering was to be seen as a loose or a moral person. And when people were in the church, ladies, barefaced, as they say, the worship had a strange feel to it because the cultural message was something's wrong. Verse 6, for if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. That's the way you want it. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The only thing we can say about that is it's a bit of a confusing thing because we're not quite sure what Paul meant. But the assumption is there are angels watching over us. They're observing what's going on, and because both of the message sent out into the Christian community and also to spiritual forces in heavenly places, godliness is beautiful to them. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. We have a role-developed team, but we're both on the same team, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are of God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then he'll go on to say, does not nature itself teach you that if man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for them? Some ancient cultures had the men with long hair. But he's saying fundamentally it's his value judgment, and he has the Spirit of the Lord that it doesn't look as good on men as on women. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, if you want to fight about this issue, he's saying, we have no other practice in the church. This is the stand we've taken. This is the way we do worship here. Now, let me go to the first part of the passage as I conclude. Verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is for fathers. We want to be good fathers, good leaders, worthy of the love and respect of our children and of our wives. And the only way we would imitate Paul, as he requires and asks, is if he is Christ-like in his behavior, which he was, largely. So we're happy to imitate him. We cannot imitate the Lord in our own strength. He helps us in our infirmities. His Spirit even prays through us with sighs and groanings too deep for words. Paul lays down his life and even his freedoms in order to serve and same others in the same way his master did. That's what this book is all about. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Lay down your rights for the greater good, that people might come to know Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't try to fix everybody else. Imitate me as I imitate. You become an imitation, as Thomas a Kempis, the famous writing monk and priest, said. Become an imitation of the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful to know many things and to be the intellectual, but it's far better to live the things you know. It's not enough to teach. The great teaching instrument a man or a woman has is their example. Our example is everything. Look back on how you arrived at your belief systems. Often it was more by example than by precept. You know, there's a story about Napoleon. We want to be the imitation of Christ. We want to be Christians, which means little anointed ones, little Christ people. Napoleon had a young man come to him who had run, scared in the battle, and who wouldn't be, but he had shown an act of cowardice. Napoleon was supposed to rule on the young man's behavior, and he had began to give his comments on what should be done to the guy, and he said, what is your name? And the question to the men here is, what is your name, dads? Is it Jesus, in a sense? Do your children see Christ in you? Be faithful unto death, and he'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your kids. It's not about you, it's about him. If you will link up under the authority of Christ, you will be a better man, a better father, a better person. You will have his name on your lips. Napoleon says to the boy, what is your name? The boy said, Napoleon. Napoleon straightens up and he says, change your name or change your conduct. Change your name or change your conduct. We thank you for the godly example so many of the men in this church have provided for us. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for fighting for Jesus. Thank you for hanging, and thank you for being tough. I went through a whole list of things, and I'm going to jump through it to tell you this. Your example to your children is huge. It's incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. I went over the elders of our church. Rick Hahn has one or two sons that are engineers. What does Rick do for a living? He's an engineer. Kurt Kuykendall, what does he do for a living? Real estate and top soccer. His boys are professional soccer players, college champions. Rand Fisher, what does his son do? Katie, he loves you with all his heart if you're here. What does his son do? He's a jet pilot, like his dad. Marty, what does his son do? They're both godly men, and one of them's a pastor on a staff. What did Hitler's father do to him? Brutalize him. What did Saddam Hussein's father do to him? Brutalized him.
What example were they to them? Terrible. What kind of people did they become? Monsters. We have a heavy responsibility that we cannot bear in our own strength. But we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. That's the key, and that's the secret. I believe that all of my children are in ministry. I don't brag about it. I could wish they did something else. It's tough, to be honest with you. I've had military men come back into ministry and say it was easier to be in the service overseas in some light forms of combat than to do some of the things and listen to some of the things we have to do. But I believe they followed the Lord because they thought that their dad was flawed, passionate, but their dad and mom really believed this stuff. And it's changed their life for eternity, and we're very proud of them. Beloved, what are your boy and girl going to become like? Do you know that your daughter largely will fashion her self-esteem based on certainly their mom, but very much on their dad and what he thinks of them? Let me just throw this in. One Jewish mother, Tony Campola, the professor at Eastern College, said this. He would watch as a Jewish mother would walk along with her children. Just an example. It's not every Jewish person. I got it. But she would go, that's my doctor, and that's my lawyer, and that's my whatever, attorney. You have such a powerful impact on the lives of those under your leadership. I'm going to pray for you right now, and I'm going to thank the Lord for you, and I'm very proud of you. A lot of people in this room are what they call in Yiddish, menches. They're real men. When I came in this morning, I got a call from a man who's probably 60 years old, whose dad pretty much deserted him. He became a bank robber and a drug addict. And this is the grace of God. It's because of Christ. He emails me on Father's Day. You want to know how to help America? It's not political. It is obedience and a reverence for a holy and loving God. There it is. Just and right is He. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to your care and keeping. We cannot live this Christian life in our own strength, but give us this strength to imitate Christ and show us your hand. Show our culture your hand. Let them question everything because they knew. Chris Knowles' children. Allison Knowles' children. Colonel Hughes and Heidi. Help them to shake their head and say, how did this wonderful thing happen? What shall we do to be made whole as a family? Come upon us, we pray, for thy good and thy glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Happy Father's Day.